So this is part five, a series on becoming like Jesus. So I'm exploring with you from the Word of God what it says about us being on this spiritual journey of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at how Jesus is a man of joy and his people are to be called joyful people. And I want to kind of keep that theme going of joy this weekend, because I think it's such an important undergirding principle in all of our lives. I received a critical message on Facebook today. I'd like to say that was a new experience for me, but it has happened once or twice before. And this person is not part of our church. I don't even know who he is, but he said, "Why on earth would you be speaking about joy with the coronavirus going on in the world?" And well, the answer to that question is my message tonight, okay? And as we work through the Word here, you'll see that developing this kind of joy, being joyful like Jesus, is absolutely vital in times of crisis. Amen. So joy, as I said to you a few minutes ago, we celebrate our 28th birthday tomorrow, 28 years tomorrow since we had our first service at W.D. Rosenson's funeral chapel in Cheltenham. That was a joyful day. I think that was the most joy that funeral parlour had ever seen. And everybody was welcome in the church. Our children's ministry was held in the viewing room, by the way. And there was actually an empty coffin in there. So the children were incredibly well behaved. So that was our joyful start. And I started the church with a six-part series on joy, because the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, "I want that to be an undergirding principle of Bayside Church, that there will be a company of people who develop joy and celebrate all that God has for them." And so we explored that. We looked at the types of joy that there are that we all experience. We all experience natural joy, for example. That's a delight of mind that arises from a circumstance, either present or something that we are looking forward to. Things like gladness, contentment, satisfaction, peace, cheerfulness are all expressions of natural joy. Then there's moral joy, which comes from the performance of any good actions. And you know, if you ever do good to somebody else, you get this kickback. I have people say to me all the time, I serve not just because I help other people, but it actually helps me as well. And you know, sometimes I guess, you know, maybe we think we're being selfish in that, but we're not. We're blessing others, and as we bless others, we get blessed back, don't we? Last week, there was 156 firefighters and their families, including their kids, that gathered at Phillip Island Adventure Resort for the Respite from Reality retreat. We had about 30 volunteers there, Bayside staff and volunteers from Bayside Church, serving on the weekend, and the kickback from that was amazing. Just listening to people as they were served, children coming to breakfast going, "Can I eat anything I want? Yes. Can I eat as much as I want? Yes." For some people, it's the first holiday they'd ever had. You know, many of the firefighters are self-employed. They say, you know, when we're out there volunteering, we don't get to even look after our own business. Some of them that are employed often give of their holiday leave to go and fight fires or to respond to car crashes and all sorts of things. Amazing people. Salt of the earth people, incredibly grateful, right? Across the weekend, no complaining, no criticizing, just gratitude. It was wonderful. And all of us left there with that sense of moral joy, that expression of joy from doing good to other people. And then there's spiritual joy, which is really what I want to talk about in this message. Joy, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on and so forth. And unlike natural joy, and unlike moral joy, spiritual joy is permanent, because natural joy and moral joy are dependent upon circumstances. When I do good to others, I feel joyful. When things are going well, I feel joyful. But what about when those things are not happening? Well, we still have that spiritual joy, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence on the inside of you and He places seeds inside your spirit, seeds of love and of joy and of peace and of patience and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and self-control. And those seeds, given the right environment throughout your life, begin to germinate and grow, and they grow to maturity, and the mature tree starts to bear great fruit in your life, in your character, as you become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Spiritual joy is permanent. It's also inexpressible. And I'm going to have a look at this verse with you now and also later in the message, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We'll get to Habakkuk in just a moment. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What sort of joy do I have in my life? Well, it's inexpressible. Tell me about that inexpressible joy. Well, I'd love to, but it's inexpressible. It's just amazing. It's that kind of joy that God gives to us in abundant measure. It's this kind of joy. And so what is this kind of joy and what does it do in our lives? So I'm going to explore four things with you very quickly in this message. The first thing this kind of joy does is it gives you strength. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, this is the end of a short and powerful little prophecy from this minor prophet. And it's a song, it's a psalm. In fact, in there it says it's for the director of music on my stringed instruments. And so this song would have been accompanied by stringed instruments as they sang it. It used to be a song that we would sing in church many, many decades ago. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And this is why this message is so appropriate at the moment. We've had bushfires, we've had floods, we've got a virus pandemic going nuts around the world at the moment. This psalm is basically saying everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. So it's very timely that I'd be speaking about joy this weekend. In fact, we could rewrite it to a 2020 version. Though Australia has been ravished by bushfires and floods, though the coronavirus has caused worldwide alarm and fear, though the stock market plummet and the supermarket shelves are empty of rice and toilet paper and pasta, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. Amen. Everything that could go wrong had gone wrong for Habakkuk 2,500 years ago in their agricultural climate. The fig trees, no buds. Grapes, none on the vines. No sheep in the pen. Everything had gone wrong. But he still had the joy of the Lord. And he made a decision along with the people of Israel to practice that joy. Why? Because God's joy gives us strength. Amen. Amen. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. We see another outstanding example of this with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They're arrested and they're flogged. In fact, the Bible says, Luke in Acts says, that they are severely punished. They're flogged. They're stripped naked and then flogged. And then they're put in the jail, but the jailer is scared that Paul and Silas might be broken out by some of their followers, and so he gives instruction for Paul and Silas to be put in the inner cell and then put in stocks. So I want you to think about this for a moment. They'd been stripped, they'd been severely flogged, and so that was probably the same beating that Jesus got. If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, you will see a little inkling of what Jesus endured in his flogging. And so Paul and Silas both had that. It was probably the 40 stripes minus one with the cat of nine tails. And so these guys were raw. And then they were put in the inner cell, which could have been a room in the middle of the prison, but was quite likely the dungeon. So taken down these steps, cold, wet, dark, and then put in stocks. And so they would be laid on their backs with their feet up against the wall and their ankles chained. Now, I don't know about you folks, but if that was me, I'd be complaining. But we read in Acts chapter 16 that at midnight, Paul and Silas started singing. Whoo! This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. They were singing along, and God started tapping his foot, and an earthquake happened because of the tapping of the foot. I don't know. These guys were singing. That's completely contrary to everything that they probably felt like doing. And yet their joy became their strength that led to their freedom. We see the same in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Why were they mourning or weeping? Well, it goes on and says, all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." We often quote that, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength, but we don't actually know the context of it. And so the context is this, right? Nehemiah is leading a restoration of the people of Israel. They're rebuilding the wall as the captives are starting to return from captivity in Babylon. The Assyrian Empire had taken them captive 70 years previous. So people are starting to come back. The refugees are returning. They're coming back. They're rebuilding the wall. And in preparation for the reestablishment of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, Nehemiah has said, "I want the law read to the people." And so they were hearing the word of God for the first time in a long time, and they were realizing that they fell a bit short of the word. They were all starting to feel condemned and convicted and guilty and sad, and so they were all starting to weep. And so Nehemiah comes on and he goes, "Stop crying. This is a day of joy." I think that's fascinating. Now, I understand there's a time where maybe, you know, we're convicted by the word and we feel sorrowful, and I think that's okay. But we've got to understand this. Repentance is not about beating yourself up with a wet noodle. Repentance is simply realizing the relationship that God has called you to and coming back into that relationship. Okay? It's about doing a U-turn. I was walking away from the Lord, and then I realize I'm going in the wrong direction, so I repent and I go back, and I realize that this is where I belong. Okay, the most beautiful example in Scripture about genuine Hebrew repentance is the prodigal son. So he wanders off, he squanders the inheritance, he finds himself the lowest of the low. He's feeling hungry and the pig food is tempting. Now, you know if you get to that point, you've gone too far, right? And so what does he do? Well, he repents. He goes, I'm just going to go back to my father's house. What does God? What does the father do? Beat him up? Tell him that he's been awful? Criticize him? Condemn him? Drag him down? No. The father's been waiting. The father sees him, runs, brings him home, throws a party, kills the fattened calf, dresses him, gives him access to the finances again. That was what the ring stood for. All he had to do was realize the relationship that he had with his father. That's what the Bible means by repentance. He came home. And so the people here, they're feeling sorrowful, and Nehemiah has to remind them, this is a wonderful day. He says, don't weep, don't mourn. And there's this wonderful commandment here. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Now, there's a scripture I can put into practice. What do you reckon? Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. In other words, include the community. This day is holy to the Lord. Don't grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. That is, when you lose your joy, you lose your strength. It's like cutting off Samson's hair. And I know about hair being cut off. Cultivating the joy of the Lord will give you strength to endure. Cultivating the joy of the Lord gives you strength to serve. Cultivating the joy of the Lord gives you strength to be generous, to live your life in victory. Psalm 100 and verse 2 says, serve the Lord with joy. You ever got to the point where you were serving God but you'd lost your joy? Whinge, whinge, complain, complain. Sad, sad. Drag everyone else around you down as well. Serve the Lord with joy. What a wonderful honor. What a privilege it is to serve God and to serve His people. What an honor it was last weekend to serve those firefighters. How amazing. Serve with joy. Give with joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, Paul says, each of you should give as you have decided in your heart to give. In other words, there's historical preparation that has gone on for generosity. You should not be sad when you give. And you should not give because you feel forced to give. God loves the person who gives happily. The word sad there literally means regretful. In other words, because you haven't prepared properly to honor God, you put money in and then afterwards you wish you hadn't. God is not honored, not pleased, not blessed by that kind of giving. But he says, give happily. The Greek word is hilaros. We get our word hilarious from that Greek word. It's the only time that Greek word is found in the entire New Testament, hilaros. And it means someone who is joyfully ready to give generously because they've already been persuaded and they're already motivated and they're already inclined. In other words, there's a whole lot of preparation that's gone on. I've read the Word. I've studied the Word. I've listened to good teaching on giving and tithing and generosity. And I have settled it in my heart that I take the first 10% and I sow that into my local church, that I take offerings to be a blessing to other ministries in my church or in other places. I live a life of generosity because I've historically prepared myself to live that way. And so when I come to give, I do it with hilaros, not regret, not sadness, but with great joy. So this kind of joy gives you strength. Secondly, it makes your prayers effective. I'm going a bit croaky. I am fine. Okay. It's just I talk too much. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. This is a really important key for effective prayer. Philippians 4, verses 5 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. So, and I know that some people struggle with anxiety, and I'm not addressing that so much as someone who you worry by nature, okay? And so, worry, anxiety, or prayer. So they're pitted against each other here by Paul. And so I find myself sometimes worrying about something or being anxious about something, but then I go and pray about it and I settle it in the spirit, and now I'm not worried about it anymore. You know what I'm saying? So that's what Paul is talking about here. And so in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. Our praying with an attitude of joy and thanksgiving creates an atmosphere of faith. So we get a choice of how we pray. I've been guilty of praying without joy, and I also know how to pray with joy, and I know that praying with joy, with thanksgiving, with a joyful heart is more effective. I find, you know, you've seen the hovercraft and they have those cushions that they hover over land and sea. And joy is like that. It's that kind of air cushion upon which our faith rides, and it propels us along. When we don't pray with joy, we end up being whingy children. We've had three kids, three girls, all right? They're all growing up or grown up. But when they're little kids, you ever seen a little child, they're about two or three, and they're standing and they're pulling at your trouser? You've either had kids like that or you've seen kids like that. And it's like, Daddy. I'm like, what? Daddy. And I was like, I'm not giving you anything while you're whinging. You calm yourself down, you settle yourself down, and then we'll talk, right? And so I wonder if our Heavenly Father might be a little bit like that too. I'm not giving you anything while you're whinging. Oh, but God, oh, why? When you don't pray with joy, your prayers don't get answered. Whingy, whiny Christians, I've prayed like that, and it's like your prayers hit the ceiling and come back down again. And yet when you pray with joy, it's wonderful. It's so good. This kind of joy gives you strength. It makes your prayers effective. Number three, it enlarges your character. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the scripture, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I addressed that, I think it was about 2-3 weeks ago. So important that we get a hold of that, because that word perfect is confusing. I've arrived. Am I perfect now? No, I can't be perfect this side of heaven. God's perfect. I'm supposed to be perfect. And it leads us to confusion and condemnation, because it feels like we're never good enough for God. And that's not what that scripture is talking about. The Greek word is teleos. It's the word we get our English word telescope from. If you've ever used a telescope, one of those ones that extend, that's what it's talking about. A teleos is something that can be extended so that over the process of time, you can see clearly. Okay. And so this same word is actually used twice in these verses here in James chapter 1. The word finish there, let perseverance finish its work, is teleon. And then that you might be mature and complete, teleos. And so this is all part of becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus is not just about giving your life to Jesus in a church service or somewhere else. That's a good start. But then for the rest of our lives, we are submitting to Him, we're spending time in His Word, we're gathering with other Christians, we're doing all of the disciplines, praying, fasting, all of those disciplines that over the process of time, we become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. So I'm a better person today than I was when I came to Jesus 4 decades ago. I struggled with things then that have now been dealt with. Does that mean I'm perfect? No, but it means I'm a better person. I'm more like Jesus now than I was 4 decades ago. I think I'm better now than I was last decade because the Holy Spirit has been doing a work in my life. And so as that telescope extends out, it's a process so that you can see clearly. That teleos has been working in me, it's been working in you, the Holy Spirit, completing the work of making us more and more like Jesus until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And so here he's talking about becoming like Jesus. Let perseverance finish, teleon, that you might be teleos, complete, mature, grown up, not lacking anything in your character, fulfilling all of the necessary processes of spiritual development. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. The word consider there means to lead before the mind. You consider it, you focus on it, you meditate on it, you practice joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, it doesn't mean that you enjoy the trial. Really important that we understand we endure difficulties in life, we don't enjoy them. But we endure them, we go through them because we know that joy is on the other side. Isn't that right? And so we consider it, we focus, we meditate, we practice joy in difficult times. We practice it, but we don't inflict it. And this is a really important point here. I've heard this on numerous occasions. People are going through a difficult time and someone will come up and quote James chapter 1, verse 2. Oh, well, count it all joy. No. That's something for me to do, for me to practice when I'm going through a tough time. That's something for you to settle it in your mind. When you're facing difficult times, you're going to consider it all joy, right? You're going to practice it, but you're not going to inflict it on somebody else. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So if you find someone who's going through a hard time, your response, my response, is to come alongside that person, to support them, to comfort them, to pray for them, to encourage them, not to quote scripture at them. Hello. Practice it, but don't inflict it. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, says Paul. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so this kind of joy gives you strength, makes your prayers effective, enlarges your character, and fourthly and finally, it increases your health. And this is where this is very important, I think, at this time as well. Proverbs 17:22. This was written 3,000 years ago, before modern science discovered the truth of it. A cheerful heart is good medicine. A broken spirit saps a person's strength. Joy and health go hand in hand. A study conducted by Berkeley University of California not too long ago found that happiness and joy and good health go hand in hand. Happiness protects your heart. It strengthens your immune system. It combats stress. People who practice joy have fewer aches and pains. It combats disease and lengthens our lives. Some good things. I mean, if any of us do end up getting a cold or a flu or, God forbid, the coronavirus, practice joy. Amen. Amen. I'm going to give you some homework this week. Watch Patch Adams. What a great movie. He's still alive, by the way. He's still alive. He's 74. Hunter Patch Adams. He started the Gesundheit Institute in 1971, And he's still going strong. He's leading teams of people around the world. They visit particularly impoverished nations. They all dress up as clowns and bring joy to orphans and other people who are going through difficult times in life. Isn't that awesome? And so there's a guy who's discovered that. And one other person that you might want to read about, Norman Cousins, he wrote a book called Anatomy of an Illness. It's quite old. It was made into a movie many, many, many years ago. But he was diagnosed with a connective tissue disease as a younger man, and ankylosing spondylitis. I don't know if that means anything to you. Yeah, okay, our medically trained people. So inflammation. It's terminal and excruciating, apparently. And so he was diagnosed with this. There's no cure for it other than just taking painkillers and living with it. So he decided, he checked himself out of hospital and he started watching comedy movies. So he watched Marx Brothers and all the other stuff that was available in his day, and he found that when he laughed for a period of time, he would then enjoy a period of time without pain and without discomfort. And so he wrote that in a book, Anatomy of an Illness. The book is still available, but he literally laughed his way back to health. And so joy increases your health. So if you find yourself sick, get onto Netflix, watch some comedies and read your Bible and pray every day. Let's pray together, shall we?